Well, we eat well at men's breakfast, and particularly lately, we've been having breakfast burritos, sausage, eggs, potatoes, onions. Oh, boy. That's just an invite for this Saturday, fellas. We may not have that menu, but we'll have something else good. Something that didn't get mentioned earlier is Doug Strawn was a real important part of our men's breakfast, and he went to be with the Lord yesterday. I just want to take a moment and pray for Vanessa and Adam as his kids, and I think he'd had another stroke, and he was struggling, but now he is well. Lord, we thank you for our brother Doug. Lord, his faithfulness, his encouragement, his desire to seek and to serve you, and that the Lord Jesus, his kids know without a shadow of a doubt that he's absent from the body, he's present with the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the goodness. Some folks here knew him for 50 years. And have many good memories. And Lord, we do as well. Would you please have mercy and help this family? Thank you, Lord, for the kids who's really stepped up to care for him in these difficult days. Thank you, Lord, that hospice was available so they could be with him, so I could visit him. Lord, he did not die alone. He was with his family. More importantly, he was with you. And that is a blessing. Lord, just guide us as we go through some tough passages today. Help me to speak on your behalf. In your name I pray, amen. Well, sometimes when I'm prepping the potatoes at men's breakfast, there's brown spots. The guys want me, of course. Get rid of those things. You need to cut them out. They're rotten and yucky. When it comes to cooking the onions, it's important to get rid of the skin and peel away the bad. I enjoy cooking the men's breakfast with one exception. I hate chopping the onions. They hurt my eyes. It's no fun. I'd rather not tackle them. So I'm taking volunteers. No, I won't. Well, yeah, I will actually. But hey, there we go. But the only reason I chop and slice those onions is because once they're fried up, they taste good. Oh, wow. But the process is difficult. If you got some tricks, you can let me know or let Kenny know, because I guess he'll be handling it from here on out. But, sometimes there are issues in our lives that are like cutting out the bad spots of potatoes or that are like peeling away layers and they can make us cry. Sometimes it requires going deeper than we want to. It's sometimes a lot more difficult. An issue that's come up to the forefront in our nation right now is one of those issues. That's the issue of race and racism. And frankly, there's a lot of things that need to be cut out, that need to be peeled away and removed. And if not in all of us, certainly most of us. It's not easy peeling away those layers. No one likes dealing with the ugly in their heart. But we are people called not only to salvation, but also to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And part of the process of sanctification is when God comes in and he chops away the dead branches and he gets rid of that which doesn't produce fruit and which isn't Christ-like. It's been a lifelong process for me to deal with some racist thoughts and deep-seated prejudices. And every time I feel like I'm making progress, there's another layer that's revealed that needs to be taken care of. Lately, I've had to repeatedly go before God and repent and ask him to do hard work in me that I can bear fruit. We're going to look at a couple stories that are chiefly about the gospel, but they are so full of cultural and religious and racism that we've got to take a hard look at that issue. We're going to see our apostle friend, or Peter, yeah, he's going to have to confront pride and prejudice in his life, and others are going to confront him on it too. God's had some real slicing and dicing and layer peeling away to do in Peter. Peter was his, but God wasn't done with him yet. He had a real up and down journey. He had some overt prejudices. He had some implicit biases. He had some stuff going on that God had to deal with. You see, God wasn't going to let him off the hook because this was the gospel was at stake. The truth of God was at stake, and the future of the church was at stake, and it still is. And God really is about working in you and about working in me so that one day we will reflect him. Because guess what heaven's going to be like? All those folks from all over will be worshiping. And I don't know what language it'll be, but it's going to be great. Well, We got to go back into the end of the book of Matthew. Jesus gave the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world. And when you say all the world, that means people who are every skin color, every culture, you name it. And the gospel began to take root. And Peter was the head of the church. He was basically the guy in charge of reaching out to the Jews in Jerusalem. Well, then Paul was called by God to go be apostle to the Gentiles. Oh, that had to be shocking for him, but it was nothing like what his friend Peter was about to face. God was going to do a new work in Peter and expand his ministry and reveal his motives. Well, in Acts chapter 10, we find that Peter has been staying in Joppa for a while with a guy named Simon the Tanner. And here's where the story picks up. And actually, this account is going to be repeated three times in the New Testament in Acts. And it's really going to be the fulfillment of the words of Jesus, who said, many will come from the east and west and will take their places in the kingdom of heaven. And that is critical. We're going to meet two different guys with two different visions that God brings together. So let's take a look in chapter 10 of Acts. We read, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in which was known as the Italian regiment. Centurions are in charge of 100 soldiers, and the Italian regiment had about 600 men. Interestingly enough, if you go through the New Testament, the centurions are usually good guys. They're always doing their job, and many, many of them are responsive and open to the things of God. In fact, one time Jesus said, wow, you got more faith than everybody else going on. And so that's an amazing thing. He's going to be one of the first Gentiles to respond to the truth of Christ after Pentecost. Verse 2, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. This is a military man, a Roman, and yet he believes in the God of the Jews. He's devout. He's giving of his money. He's doing his best to follow the Old Testament with one big exception. He decided not to go in for circumcision. Can't say I blame him in that situation. But he had not become a full-fledged convert to Judaism. He was a follower of God, but not yet of Christ. Well, one day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear and said, what is it, Lord? The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a remembrance before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. 3 o'clock may have been the Jewish time of prayer. In fact, it probably was. And so naturally, if this guy's a follower of Yahweh, of the Lord, he is praying. And suddenly he's afraid, but he gets this message. Hey, send for this guy named Peter. Peter's a Jew, but God's talking. He's a follower of the God of the Jews. Okay. Well, we look in verse 7. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and one of his soldiers, who was also a devout man. He told them everything that happened and sent him off to Joppa. Instant obedience. Okay, Lord, I'm going to send for Peter. He grabbed a couple guys, and one of his faithful soldiers said, go get him. Joppa is about 33 miles away. It's going to take him a day and a half to get there. Meanwhile, back at the ranch kind of thing, well, about noon, the following day, as they're approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. Jews were required to pray twice a day, but some of them pray three times a day, and evidently Peter is praying at noon here. Interestingly enough, while he's up praying, Cornelius' guys are on their way. What do we see? He became hungry and wanted something to eat. Do you ever get hungry while you're praying? You think about everything you should do? And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. He's really hungry. He falls into a trance that's God-given. And all of a sudden, instead of prayer, he's having a nightmare that's full of the Jewish folks' least favorite animals. He has this vision of hyena hot dogs, pickled pig's feet, buzzard bites, seagull stew, shrimp scampi salad, monkey meat. He's just going, oh my goodness. And then he hears this voice. A voice said, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And what's he say? Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. Not gonna happen, Lord. You know, what's the big deal? Well, from the time he was knee-high to a grasshopper, He knew what the law was and what he was able to eat. Leviticus 11 spelled out clearly what animals can be eaten. Oh, if it chews the cud but doesn't have the split hoof and all these other details, you can eat those. And certain things were absolutely off limits. For a Jew, they wanted to be ceremonially clean. And if you ate unclean things, you were ceremonially unclean. That was bad. You couldn't go to worship. You'd have to do all these different kinds of things to get right. If you were unclean as a Jew, it was like having real bad BO at the perfume scent smellers convention. Or maybe you're wearing a wrinkled shirt of the starch manufacturers of America. It just wasn't going to fly real well. So he's seen all these animals and kill and eat. This is not a buffet where he could go through and pick and choose. We have great potlucks. I love the meatballs. Many of you make great casseroles and noodle dishes, and there's fruit, and all this pumpkin pie, venison stuff. Oh, it's great. But when I see the beet salad, hard-boiled egg, cauliflower casserole, I run away. No offense, it's my taste buds, not your cooking. And that makes me gag. And, you know, probably Peter, when he had this vision, he was just like, ow! It wasn't just the taste. It wasn't just the texture. It was the whole idea. It was absolutely antithetical to everything he'd ever thought or known. The voice spoke to him a second time, verse 15. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times. Peter was about as smart as we are a lot of times. Bonk, bonk, bonk. Immediately, the sheet was taken back to heaven. He's probably going, shoo, I'm glad those are gone. But what's happening? While Peter was wondering about the meaning of vision, Lord, I just had this real bad thought. I was praying to you, and the men sent by Cornelius found out where his house was and stopped at the gate. Peter still has a sleepy in his eyes. He's still kind of weirded out, going, whoa, was that real or not? What's happening? When knock, 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 hey, Peter, are you there? Well, they called out and asked if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said, Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Whoa, Peter is getting some very specific instructions. He's been given this vision. Now he's hearing the Spirit talk to him. And he goes downstairs. Because I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? He could see that they weren't Jews by what they were wearing, how they interacted, how they started talking, and they begin to tell the story. We've come from Cornelius, the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so we could hear what you have to say. Well, let me tell you, when the Roman military shows up your door and are looking for you, it is best to open up. Imagine his head is still spinning. He's had this vision he didn't like and got, don't call anything unclean that I call clean or impure that's pure. And then suddenly there's these dirty Gentiles outside of his door. Remember, Jews and Gentiles hated each other. They viewed each other as infidels. They didn't believe in each other's gods. They viewed each other as weird, bad, indifferent. The Jews didn't want the Romans in their land. The Romans didn't want to be there. Both sides would just as soon kick or kill the other as look at him. The ideal world to both sides would be not to have the other in it. But they are stuck having to interact. There's a lot of feelings like that in our country right now. Maybe political, maybe socioeconomic, and maybe racial. A lot of folks seem to be thinking and saying, boy, we'd be better off without whoever them happens to be. But you know, these military connected types, they do something different. They are men in a mission. The mission is Peter, but they have come. They want to interact with him. They want to hear from him. They want to take him with them. I have a feeling Peter, even though he'd heard this voice, the Lord had made clear to go with him, still wasn't really quite ready to do this. Remember, he'd always stayed separated, come out and be separate, and he'd stayed away from these others. But God is doing something new. He's beginning to make connections. You got all these weird things, and then there's these guys. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. Interestingly enough, he didn't just invite the men in. He invited them in to be his guests. The implication is, it's like, guys, it's lunchtime, the food's ready, you like lamb chops, and in they come, and suddenly, they not only invited them in the house, which potentially could make the house ceremonially unclean, but he's having lunch. And that shared fellowship is a radical deal. He, in a sense, is letting the enemy in the house, and he's about to go to enemy territory. What's going to bring them together is not their mutual love for walking. Hey, let's go for a 33-mile hike. You know, hey, I've got this new Joppa jogging wear. It'll be great. We'll test it out. No. The next day, he started with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa went along. Isn't that interesting? Some of these other believers are going to go along. Well, as he entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Cornelius is a powerful man. He's probably killed many people in the past. Yes, he worships God, but he doesn't do absolutely everything the law requires. Here he shows up. He's eaten with them. He's interacted with them. He's traveled with them. Next thing you know, Cornelius is bowing down. He's like, no, I'm just a regular guy. But this is a huge step for Peter, hanging out with all these Gentiles. What are the guys back home going to think? Well, what's he say? Stand up, I'm only a man myself. In verse 27, talking with him, Peter went inside, found a large gathering. And then he said something really strange. He said, you are well aware it's against our law for a white guy to associate with a black guy or visit him. But God has shown me I should not call any man impure or unclean. It says Jew or Gentile. But you know what? That was just as much an issue. Can you imagine popping in to an African-American family's house and saying, you know, it's against our law for us whites to be with you black folks, but God has showed me that you're not dirty, filthy vermin like I used to think so? That would be controversial. That would be wacky. That would not be good. But Peter is in process. But what a strange way to interact. And he goes, may I ask why you sent me? And Cornelius answered, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer, remembered your gifts to the poor. God is at work in Peter. He's always wanted to be separate. It was never good to be around those who were different for him, in his opinion. He goes in, he says, well, God has shown me you're different than what I thought. My impressions were wrong. What God has said is that we're really no different. I think it goes back to the fact we are made in his image and we all come from one. You think about it, the Jews and the Gentiles at that time, they were separate. They were not equal. They had different drinking fountains, hotels, motels, dining cars, seats on the bus. Breaking religious law was a serious offense. You know, for Peter to show up might have been like trying to bring a black friend through the front door of the diner in 1960s Alabama. It wasn't going to end well. And Peter took that step. Segregation back then was ugly. And Peter, in a real sense, was beginning to tell the crowd, our kinds don't mix. We were raised different. We have nothing in common. I used to think my folks were just flat out superior to yours. At least that's what I thought a couple days ago until I had this vision and God talked to me. He's beginning to connect the dots. Unclean foods, unclean people. But what God says is not unclean isn't unclean. And if God says they are clean and he should be with them, then he should. This is a big deal because remember Jesus said, get the gospel out to all nations. Why? Because Jesus, God so loved the world. And that doesn't mean the rocks and the bugs. It means the people in it. And if they're going to go to the ends of the earth, they're going to have to go to the outstretches of Galilee and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. You know, all too often that hasn't happened in our country. The church could send a missionary to Africa, but let an African or an African-American come into the church? No way. They need to go back to their kind. Wait a second. We love God and send the missionary there, but don't let them near. That's messed up, and that's where our country has been for all too long. Instead of taking God at his word and saying God accepts all people who trust in him, which we'll see in a moment, we've wanted nothing to do with those who are different than us. I've heard folks say, go back to where you came from. Well, guess what? All the folks who are here came not by choice. They were brought against their will. In a travesty of justice and decency and humanity. I've wrestled as I've prepared this, and how could so-called good Christians so twist scripture to support slavery? Where were the Christians who would say, this law is messed up. I don't think we should have this anymore. Where were the pastors? Why weren't they preaching on what God's word says? Why are we still having racial problems 55 years after the Civil Rights Acts? Well, a lot of it is because God-fearing pastors haven't preached God's word. And I haven't talked about race stuff. And the church hasn't lived it out. Peter went without raising any objection. And I'm sure he stumbled his way and didn't handle things perfectly. But I got to tell you, in many ways for me, I thought, Lord, I don't want to deal with this racism stuff. That's the last thing I want to preach on. I'm dealing with this COVID stuff and our policies and what's going to happen. I'm going to end up ticking everybody off. I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm going to say, Elvin, edit the whole thing. Throw it out. You know, I'm going to have to deal with garbage in my life that I don't want to acknowledge. It may rile others up. I'm going to have to apologize for some of my stupid, sinful stuff. Better just hunker down, forget it, and pray that those folks will settle down, quit complaining, take responsibility, get off of life, and my life will be easier. Cast off the blame. Is there a problem with that attitude? Oh, yeah. God's telling our whole nation, take a good hard look at this. You need to repent and clean house. You see, racism is not just a problem out there. It's a problem in here. Better late than never. We've got to talk about race, and it's my role as a spiritual leader to take God's light and shine it on dark areas. I've got a clean house, you got a clean house. Because it's not okay to keep doing life as usual. If our nation's gonna have any chance of being healed, it's because God's people do what they need to do. We have to acknowledge racism is a sin that stinks in the nostrils of God. Cornelius relays why he's been sent there, that he's prayed, and God has appeared to him and said, I know what you've been doing, sent for Peter. And he tells him in verse 33, I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Isn't that amazing? Cornelius gets all his friends, his neighbors, his relatives, his fellow soldiers, says, come, I want you to hear. This guy is actually more open to God's way than Peter is in some ways, we're going to see. It's amazing. What faith. Gather around, guys, because I know he's going to be coming. You know, my guy Brutus won't fail. He'll bring Peter back. But all these people are there to listen. And then we get Peter saying, he goes, now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. God does not show favoritism, but accepts man from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Centuries of prejudice and Judaism get flipped over at that moment. God doesn't play favorites. He created all. He loves all. He values all. He wants us to relate to all. He doesn't play favorites, nor should we. Romans 2, God doesn't show favoritism. Proverbs 24, it's wrong to show favoritism when passing judgment. James 2, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, don't show favoritism. If you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. That's what racism does. It looks down. It gives preference to others. It plays favorites. It judges based on outward appearance. And Jesus said, stop judging by mere appearance. Make a right judgment. Samuel was told, the Lord doesn't look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. Martin Luther King Jr. was right when he said he dreams his children will live in a world where people will be judged by the content of their character, not the color of their skin. That was reflecting God's truth. And then Peter begins to get down. He says, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and does what is right. Truth be told, God does accept everyone who says they need him. That's what it means to fear. It means to go, wow, Lord, you're holy. I'm not. I need you. I can't get right with you except by faith and trust in what you've done. This should not have been news to Peter or anyone else, because right from the beginning of the book of Genesis to Jonah, God had made clear the gospel was for everyone. Genesis 12, Abraham's promise was it'd be a blessing to all the people. Jonah was ticked because some people different than him came to faith and repentance. But the Jews had not done a good job of getting the word out. Instead, they turned inward and against others. The passage isn't saying do good and you'll be made right with God. It basically says fear God, recognize you need him, and then your life should surely show it when you do right. Well, then Peter's going to give him an overview of the gospel. He goes, this is the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus, who is Lord of all. You know what's happened throughout Galilee or Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Spirit and power, how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with them. We're witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by the witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He then commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. Peter gives them a sermon, says, let me clarify. You have been following after God, which is good, but let me give you the full picture of who Jesus is, and that's whom you must be saved. And he just says, Christ came from God, lived a perfect life. He was put to death unjustly. He was buried and rose again. And I love that fact of what he says. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. In the book of Romans, Paul would write, as scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved, and that is still the case. You know what? Unfortunately, though, pretty much everybody's got the problem of looking down on someone else. Racism is not just a white-black thing, black-white thing. When I lived in Thailand, I knew the Thais all looked down on all the tribals, and all the tribals all looked down on the Akas. And the Akas in Thailand, I think, looked down on all the Akas in Laos. And the Akas in Laos probably looked down on somebody else. And that's a problem. And it's a problem if a black person feels threatened walking through a, quote, white neighborhood. And it's a problem if a white person feels threatened walking through a, quote, black neighborhood. But, you know, while every culture has got racism to some degree or the other, what's been going on in our country, we need to address. We've had a long history of oppressing black folks in our nation, personally as well as in structures. You know, it's true that all lives matter because they do, because everyone's made in God's image, and we are all one race. But it's also true that the lives of black folks matter, and it's not been seen in how many, many ways we've acted. You know, another day, maybe during Sunday school, we'll talk about the idea of Black Lives Matter, which Christians need to get behind. We'll also talk about the organization Black Lives Matter, which we cannot whatsoever. And there are major differences between the idea and the organization. And that's worth looking into. It's an important conversation we need to have. You know, racial reconciliation and justice haven't just been eradicated by passing laws. I'm glad the laws were passed. But 50 years later, the heart still needs changing. The number one need for everyone still is to get right with God. And the only way we're going to get right with each other is if we're right with God first. Tony Evans is a great black preacher and author and a statesman. And he says, you know, an answer to racial reconciliation isn't going to seminars, but serving. He says, find someone different than you. Get to know them, listen to them, share their story, and then go together and find someone worse off than you and serve with them. Find somebody, connect with them, relate to them, and then go serve someone else. And it didn't take Peter years to have a major attitude adjustment. God clocked him in the head with his 2x4, and he got with it. Well, the next thing we know in the rest of the chapter is the Gentiles are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they speak in tongues. And Peter then says, hey, can anybody stop these guys from being baptized? Clearly, God has accepted them. They've called on the name of the Lord. Now they're right with him. And so he ordered they be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days. Wow. They show up at the door. He lets them in. He eats with them. He travels with them. He goes with them. He talks with them. He listens with them. He stays with them. This is a big deal. And they're baptized. And we're going to have a baptism in 2 Sundays right after church. And that's going to be fun. We'll be down at Peyton Place. And if you'd like to be baptized, let me know. But you know what? No sooner than Peter got back from Joppa than the fur began to fly. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them? How could you do that? He said, what were you doing with those blacks? I mean, uncircumcised Gentiles. You're a disgrace to your race, Peter. You're a lousy person of religion. How can you do that? You're better than them. What are you doing? You're making us look bad. You see, it was okay for them to become believers, but let them do their thing and we'll do our thing. But Peter tells him about his vision and what God had said. And if you skip down to verse 17 in chapter 11, he said, so if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could oppose God? And when they heard this, they went, you're right. We are wrong. And then they were like, wow. So God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. God can even save them. The good news of Jesus is for everybody. It still is. And the church grew. This was a critical point. God wanted the message to get out to everyone. And had the church said, Gentiles, forget you. You're different than us. We don't want you. Be gone. Guess what? We wouldn't be sitting here today. But you know what? Peter made some good progress, but there was still more layers of the onion to peel. There was some more religious and racial hatred and hypocrisy in his heart that God had to deal with. And flip with me to Galatians chapter 2. Paul is just talking about you don't get right with God by doing stuff. It's what God has done. In Galatians 2, 11, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. How would you like Paul to get in your face? Because he was in the wrong. Paul confronted the racism in Peter. He said, before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. He began to hang out with the Gentiles. He found out they were good cooks. He liked bacon cheeseburgers. He loved their pork chops. He couldn't believe what he'd been missing all those years. But guess what? They show up and say, what are you doing? And he's like, oh, I was just leaving. I was just telling them how filthy they are. Dirty, rotten sinners. No, he's suddenly embarrassed. And Paul gets on him because Peter was messing with the gospel. It wasn't just Peter messing up here. The other Jews in verse 13 joined him in this his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Oh, no, not Barnabas. He's the encourager. He grew up in Cyprus. He knew Gentiles. He'd hung out with Gentiles. And suddenly he's separating himself from them as well. Tony Evans says racism can make a good man bad. And that's what happens. What a problem. And Peter is confronted in verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. That is the key. I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you're living like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? This was the matter of getting right with God or not. Because the book of Galatians, again, was it's not about becoming a Jew to get right with God. It's about faith in Jesus. And when Peter was not acting like a child of God in this situation, he was messing with the gospel. When he was treating others wrong, when he was separating himself, when he was embarrassing, degrading, humiliating folks, oh, I guess I don't want to hang out with you after all, you're different than me. That was a major problem. He got his religion and racism mixed up. God accepts those just like us who put their faith in Jesus. And if he does that, then who are we to press our preferences or offer our opinions or elevate our ignorance? You see, these Gentiles were 100% accepted by God, racially and religiously. And if God accepts folks from all stripes, we better too. If you skip down to Galatians 2:20, that's a great verse. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is one of the best verses on identity there is. Who am I? I am a child of God. I am in Christ. But it comes on the tail end of a passage dealing with racism. Isn't that interesting? Because ultimately, who are we? No, I'm not an American Christian. I'm not a Caucasian Christian. I'm not a German-American mutt Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. Going through these barriers can be hard. And God has work to do. We are going to blow it at times, just like Peter did. But I think Peter eventually did get it right. My first semester in seminary was almost 25 years ago. Wow. And I remember hearing what I thought was a hilarious story from one of my fellow students. And I've told that story many times since. Her dad was a soldier stationed in Germany, fell in love with a local, brought his young German bride back to America, and got stationed in the Deep South. I don't know if they were in base housing or where they were, but didn't have any washing machines. So somehow, his wife, maybe he dropped her off the laundromat, and then he went home, said, I'll be back in a couple hours, pick you up. And she noticed at the laundromat, it said whites only. So she went in, washed all her underwear and T-shirts and all that kind of stuff, And then she was confused, and she'd seen a sign going around the back of the laundromat that said colors only. So she took the rest of her laundry around the back, and it took twice as long to do the laundry. You know, her husband comes back and says, what is taking you so long? Well, I did my whites here, and then had to wait and wash and dry and fold, and then had to go around the back, and it took twice as long. And he gave her the rundown and said, listen, no, honey, you can be up here. And I thought that was the funniest story ever. I just thought, get white clothes, colored clothes, white people, black people. And then 2 weeks ago, I was struck. This incident was not a comedy. It was a tragedy. It was a tragedy. I hadn't seen it. I'd been swimming in my own stew of racist poo that I didn't even stop to think. This wasn't just a new immigrant having a cross-cultural misunderstanding. This was about hate and discrimination, enforced humiliation, putting people in their so-called place, using unjust laws to put people down and communicate they were less than. This was systematic, purposeful, intentional, spiteful, pointed racism. It was a cruel and stupid way of saying, you're not even good enough to have your dirty underwear anywhere near mine. That's ridiculous. It was gross and it was insensitive in the eyes of God. And I realized I've been telling that story for 24 and a half years and I always thought it was funny, but no more. That happened a few years before I was born, but that attitude has creeped in and we all have imbibed, we've drank of that Kool-Aid in so many ways. And racial issues are a struggle, internally, externally, consciously, unconsciously. And God has got to continue to deal with the onion in my life, of peeling away those layers. And I have a feeling he needs to do the same in you too. It's not always just ignorance, it can be outright sin too. You know what, it's like going to the dentist. I like Dr. Luke, I don't like to go see him. It's not fun, but it's good for me. And I've got to continue to work on some stuff in me. The riots and unrest have revealed some other attitudes in my heart I've had to deal with. One of my best friends from college stayed with us on Monday night on his way to California, and we had a really tough talk. And I realized there was some more inward ugliness that needs to be dealt with. And I didn't like what I saw in me, but I have to come back to God isn't finished with me yet. Peter blew it. He went from going to Cornelius's house, sharing, staying, to, whoa, I'm not going to hang out with those Gentiles. But God wasn't done with him, and he's not done with me, and he's not done with you. What gives me hope is that God began a good work in me and in you, and he's going to carry on to completion, but we've got to partner with him. We've got to say, Lord, root out those racist tendencies, those prejudices, those stereotypes, those poor choices of words and jokes. Help me, Lord, to be more like you. You know, because God wants us to be prepared for that great day when we are surrounding the throne of grace and we are singing with people from every tongue, tribe, language, and nation. In the meantime, what's he want to do? He wants to reveal sin. He wants to root it out. He wants us to relate to each other. He wants us to show that we are his children by the way we love one another. And you know what? He also wants things on earth to be like they will be in heaven someday. Join me as we pray. Lord Jesus, you created the one human family. You gave each person great dignity. You see everybody as precious and valuable. Live that truth through us. If we've wronged someone and the cause is racist, help us, Lord, to make it right. Lead us in reconciliation, Lord. Reveal where we need to repent and get right with you and give us the strength to do so. Help us to act in ways that will lead to justice, that will be an encouragement to others who are different from us on the outside, Lord, but we're all the same on the inside in desperate need of you. Forgive us when we forget that others are made in your image and you love them. God, help us to deal with the hatred and in our hearts towards others, and maybe the hurt we face from someone of a different race, and we need to forgive. Lord, help us to deal with it in our lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods, our communities. Fill our hearts with your love for our neighbor so we may work together to help create a world that you are pleased with. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. In your name I pray, amen.